For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to Mark chapter 8. We turn to Mark chapter 8, and we will start reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's holy word, Mark 8, starting at 22. And he that is Jesus, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Our text is verse 34 of Mark 8, where we read, And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he saith unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Dear congregation, the Lord Jesus in Mark 8 has been teaching his disciples. Disciples are just that. Disciples are students and followers of a teacher and master. And imagine what it must have been to have the Lord Jesus as a teacher and a master, to be with him, to be able to ask him questions and have him answer those questions that you have, to have him teach you about himself, about his Father, about salvation, about the way to go. And for him to not only be the teacher, but also to be your one who leads you in the way he will have you go. It was such a great blessing for these disciples to be disciples. But these disciples could not only ask questions, they were also asked questions. Children, you know that, right? In school, you may ask questions in order to learn things, but there's also times when the teacher asks you questions in order to see whether you have learned the lesson. And that's how it is with these disciples as well. We read of him asking in verse 29, But whom say ye that I am? And then Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ." And in giving that answer, Peter shows that he has been taught by God. As the parallel account in Matthew says, there the Lord Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So these are true disciples of the Lord Jesus, taught by his word and spirit. Having learned that lesson, the Lord Jesus is going to teach them a further lesson. Not only that he is the Christ, but what he will do as the Christ. And then we find him saying, then verse 31, "He taught them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." But when he teaches this lesson, then this same Peter doesn't want to hear this lesson. And we read, Peter, as it were, took him aside and began to rebuke him and to say, "This is not possible. This is not the way to go." What a mixture. On the one hand, taught and a disciple of Christ. And the next moment, so opposed to the teaching of Christ that Christ has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." It can be such a mixture, even when you're a disciple of Christ. And that question can come, will the Lord Jesus grow weary of such disciples, such students? Will he expel them from his school? But instead of expelling these disciples from his school, he, as it were, takes them, figuratively, to the door of his school. And there are the disciples, and he sees other people in the area, and he calls them to come, because he has something to tell them. That's the beginning of our text. "When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also," there were his disciples, and there were those people around. Some of them were curious, some of them were suspicious, some of them had longing souls, some of them were quite indifferent, some of them, whatever they were, but they were all called. And his disciples were in the midst of them. His disciples were not placed above these other people, but they were there together with all these other people. And now the Lord Jesus will say something. "Whosoever will come after me, let him follow me." He says, as it were, "Disciples, do you still want to be my disciples? If you want to, follow me." But he says it not only to his disciples, he says it also to all those other people as well. Whoever are gathered, he says, "Do you want to be my disciples as well? Follow me." Is that not what the Lord Jesus does today as well? That he comes to us this afternoon and he says, "Whosoever will." He invites those who are already his disciples to learn again what it is to be a disciple. And he even invites those who are not disciples to still come and to become disciples of him. He says, as it were, "If you are a disciple, have you forgotten what it means to be a disciple? Then let me teach you again." But that call goes out to us all. Whosoever will. He doesn't say, "If that person, and if that person, and if that person wants to, they may, but those others, no. Whosoever will." He doesn't say, "If those people who they are better than others, and those are more believing than others, and those are more teachable than others, and they may follow." No. Whosoever will this afternoon. Who is it? Is it you who has a desire to follow Christ, to be his disciple? He says, "Let him follow me." All of us are invited. It doesn't give a certain age, whether you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 80 years old. It simply says, "Whosoever are welcome to come after him, to be his disciple." And he doesn't ask any fee to be our guide. He doesn't ask any money to be our savior. He doesn't charge any tuition to be a teacher. to come after him is free. He says, don't think you are a disciple already and therefore you don't need to hear of what it is to be a disciple. I say it to my disciples. He says, don't think you are not a believer and therefore this call is not for you. I call everyone within earshot. Whosoever will. We are all welcome. We are all invited to be his disciples, to follow him. And now the question comes, what is it to be a disciple? And now that's a very important question, isn't it? What is it? And he tells us, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those are the three things. And you cannot possibly claim to be a disciple, a true Christian, apart from these three things. The invitation to be a disciple is free. Being a disciple costs, means giving up everything. And that's why our theme is this afternoon, what following Christ really involves. First, denying self. Secondly, bearing your cross. Thirdly, following him. What following Christ really involves, denying self, bearing your cross, following him. We all have a sense, congregation, that to be a disciple of Christ means stopping certain things. Or if you've never done them, then not beginning those things. I think there's still a sense among us that if you are a child of God, then you're not found in the bars, and you're not watching immoral things, and you're not listening to ungodly music, and those are things that are given up when you become a believer. Because we still have a sense, don't we, that those things don't fit together with being a child of God. That to be a true Christian means giving up certain things, giving up certain sins, even other things, maybe giving up friends, which are bad examples, may even mean giving up a boyfriend or a girlfriend, may mean giving up some things. But to be a true disciple of Christ is more than just giving up a list of particular sins. Because if we only focus on giving up this particular sin and that particular sin, and then now I am a follower of Christ, then the great danger is that we only exchange one sin for another sin. Then the great danger is that we only improve the outside of our house, of our lives, while the inside remains the same. That we only, if you take our lives as a house, we change the siding and we put new shingles on the roof and it looks a lot better, and yet inside it's still as bad as it ever was. That's a danger. And then we are still king of our life. We only change some of the policies in our how we do things, and we add some religious policies, and we add some commands that we will not do that anymore, but all the while we still remain king of our lives. And then we still fail to learn that most basic lesson that God teaches all his followers, and that is self-denial. What is that self to be denied? Self is ourselves. It's who we are. It's the core of our being, which affects everything in our lives. In China, the official church is a three-self church. It is self-governing and self-supported and self-propagating. And by nature, we want to be three self-Christians. We want to be a Christian, but a three-self one. Self-governing. We are the standard of our own lives. What I think and I want and I feel, that's the end of discussion. I just want to do it. And so I do it. And I just think it's fine, and so I do it. Self-governing. Self-dependence, secondly. That we rely upon ourselves. Rely upon our own strength. Rely upon our own goodness. Rely upon our own abilities. Self-dependent. And the third self is that self-centeredness. Selfishness. That we have self as the goal of our lives. It's all about what suits us and what gets us ahead. It's not about others, let alone about God, but what suits me. Self-governing, self-dependent, self-centered, a three-self Christian. You see, Satan, when he came in the garden, he said to Eve, didn't he, if you eat that fruit, you will be as gods. And when we ate that fruit, we became a god unto ourselves. We used to be focused upon God, dependent on God. God's glory was our goal. But now it's the opposite. Self has come in the place of God. And that's why this call of our text to deny ourselves is such an accusation against ourselves, isn't it? That our self has become our God, and therefore our self has to go. That our self has become so identified with sin that it must go. That we ourselves are our own greatest enemy to God and to our own salvation, and our self is the worst problem. If you come to realize that, that the problem with you is not those other people. And the problem with you is not just that tempting world. And that problem is not just the Satan who so works so powerfully, but that your greatest problem is your own sinful self. That's the problem. That sinful self makes you listen to Satan. And that sinful self makes me so affected by the world. And that sinful self wants to be in control. And it may show itself in so many different ways. The one person's sinful self may make him live very decently and self-righteously. And the other person's sinful self may make him live in open sin. But still, at the end of the day, it's all about self. The Lord Jesus says the first and fundamental lesson to be a disciple of Christ is to deny self. Self must be toppled to be a follower of Christ and to submit to Christ and depend on Christ and seek the honor of Christ. We have to climb off the throne. Self-denial. That doesn't mean that you cease to exist. That's impossible. You still exist. You still have a mind and a heart and a will and everything else. Self-denial also doesn't mean that all of sinful self is gone and you are perfect. If that was the requirement to be a follower of Christ, then no one could ever follow Christ because no one is perfect. Every disciple of Christ finds that sinfulness within him. But self-denial means denial of self in every aspect. That you say, I do not know and I do not recognize self when it comes to looking for a Savior. That when I look for deliverance from my sin and I look for a way into the favor of God, and when I look for that salvation, then self may come along and say, well, you're really quite a good person and you are really sincere and you know the truth, and it comes even with its tears and with its resolutions and everything else. But to deny self is that when self comes offering all this help in order to save you, that you say, no, self, I do not know you. You cannot save me. Your works, your tears, your resolutions, I deny you as a Savior. Isn't that what Paul learned? You remember first, who was Paul's Savior? It was self. As a Pharisee, He was his own Savior. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as touching the righteousness of the law, he was blameless, and he was of the seed of Abraham, and surely he was saved. Until God showed him who he was. And then what did he do? He counted everything but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He wrote a line through all himself, I am not the Savior. To deny self is not only to deny self as Savior, but also self as your strength and support. Not follow him in your own strength. When you look for strength, and self can come along and say, I am strong. But then you say, no. And self may come along and say, well, you can help the Lord. And you say, no. To deny yourself is to deny that in you there is any strength. And to learn the message of Christ that without him, you can do nothing. He, and he alone, must be my strength. To deny self is to deny him not only as the Savior and to deny ourselves as our strength, but also as our own governor. That when we ask, what shall I do? How shall I live? Where shall I go? Then self comes along, doesn't it, with all its desires and its preferences? And it points out the way that's easiest for us, or we're most inclined to do. Self points us in the direction of sin and in away from God. But to deny self is that when self comes with all those desires and they well up within you, that you deny them and say, self, you are not my governor. Not my will, but thy will be done. That when your own mind comes and thinks, says, this is the best way, listen to me, self-denial says, I do not know you as a source of wisdom. I am foolish and ignorant. He must be my wisdom. To deny self as your governor. It's also to deny self, finally, as your goal. How are we to live? Self comes along and says, this will serve you best. This will make people think well of you. This will make you popular. This will make you get ahead in your work. This will, and it's all about self. But self-denial means denial that you are the goal of your life. It's to deny that you know yourself to be the goal of your life, of your existence. It's to confess, I was created not for my own honor, but I was created for the glory of God. And that teaches you to be willing to give up what stands in the way of him and his honor. Willing to place all that you are and all that you have into his hands so that he may receive honor. Let him deny himself. That means to yield all to God. To deny that you are your own Savior, your own strength, your own governor, your own goal. Not me. Young and old, he says this afternoon, whosoever will, let him deny himself. Is that what you desire? Is that the desire of your heart this afternoon, O Lord, to deny myself and to be thine? We have to be honest about what following Christ involves. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Must this not be what following Christ involves? You cannot follow someone and lead at the same time. You can't maintain yourself and submit to him at the same time. Christ is on the throne. Or you are on the throne. It's one or the other. And if we do not learn to deny ourselves, then we are not followers of Christ. If we don't want to deny ourselves, we are not followers of Christ. Why do you want to maintain yourself? Why? Do you really think that you are more important than Him? Do you really think that there is something good in yourself which you don't want to let go of? That's how we're living. We show how blind we are and how corrupt we are and how much need there is to deny that corrupt, sinful, blind self. Let him deny himself. Why, congregation, does the Lord Jesus call to deny himself? It's because Christ desires to be all. To be the Savior and the support and the governor and the goal and the all of our lives. He does not want to share that together with us some and Him some. He desires to be all in the life of His followers. That is why a Puritan wrote, Christ Jesus expects all, which He cannot have until He be all. And He can never be all till all other be renounced. Till I have no God but Christ. Till I have no wisdom but Christ. Till I have no righteousness but Christ. Until Christ is my all, and then self is gone. That's why self-denial ultimately is not loss, but it is gain. It means losing the filthy rags of my own self-righteousness and gaining that perfect robe of the righteousness of Christ. It means losing that corrupt king self and gaining the Lord Jesus as the King of my heart and of my life. It means losing the weakness of my own self-reliance and gaining the everlasting strength of Christ to be with me. It means losing my own foolishness and folly as what governs my life, and it's receiving His perfect wisdom to be my wisdom. That's why denying self is actually gain, because in the way of denying self, it is to receive Christ as all. And that is the first and fundamental lesson Christ teaches followers and needs to continue to teach His followers every time again. Is that a lesson you desire to be taught? You find that self rising up. You say, oh Lord, teach me to deny myself so that Thou wouldst be all. The evidence of that desire for self-denial is also in that second aspect of what it is to be a true disciple, and that is bearing your cross. Denying all means to receive something, a cross. And the call is to take up that cross, to set it upon your shoulders, to carry it, and to follow Him with it. What is that cross? When we think of a cross, we usually think of those whose names are in the bulletin because they are sick or they are in the hospital or they are grieving the loss of a loved one. They are the ones who have a cross. And I don't deny they may have a cross, but if cross bearers were limited to such people, how could it say that every person who becomes a disciple of Christ receives a cross? Every disciple. Whether that disciple is young or old. And if we turn to the parallel passage in Luke 9, verse 23, it even says, let him take up his cross daily. Every day, every disciple of Christ has a cross. Whether they're healthy or sick, whether they're rich or poor, they have a cross. What does that mean? Well, let us first go back to when the disciples first heard this call, let him take up his cross. The disciples, when they heard about taking up a cross, they would have thought about those people they may have seen, and they were people the disciples didn't want to trade places with, because the people who carried crosses were people who were condemned to death. The Romans crucified criminals, and it was the lowest of the criminals. It was a means of execution that Roman citizens were spared from because it was too shameful for a Roman citizen to endure. To bear a cross was to go through the streets as a condemned person. That's what they thought of. And to be mocked by others. And think now of how the Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he said in verse 31, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And elsewhere he also tells them that the Son of Man will be crucified. He tells them what will happen to him. He says, "I will go the way of crucifixion, and I will have to carry a cross." And now he says, "If you want to be my disciple, then you have to follow me, and you also have to carry a cross." But they say no. Peter says, "No, that's not the way we are to go." The Lord Jesus says, "Either you follow me with a cross, or you cannot be my disciple." Later on, the disciples are willing, aren't they, to go that way. And on the night in which he was betrayed, before he was betrayed, there Peter said something else, didn't he? He said, "Though all men deny me, thee, yet I will not deny thee. I will die with thee. I will go with thee. I will carry my cross. I will be crucified with thee. I will die with thee." But did he? You see the Lord Jesus all alone. Where are his disciples? They are gone. They all forsook him and fled. Peter denied him rather than denying himself. John fled rather than bear that cross. None wanted to bear the shame. None wanted to endanger their lives. None wanted to go through the streets as a condemned person. Christ went alone, willingly. And in his cross, we see that ultimate expression of self-denial when he cried out, "O Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." He would rather suffer and die than sin. He would rather die to glorify God than live to dishonor him. And he went with that cross confessing that he was a condemned man because he bore on himself the sin of his people. He went willingly to death upon the cross as a condemned man. When you realize the failure of your willingness to deny yourself and that you would not rather die than deny him, when you find your unwillingness to take up the cross, when you find your unwillingness to deny yourself, and when you find that self is your worst problem, you can only do one thing, and that is bow before him with all your guilty self. And then only one cross remains, and that is his cross. When the Lord leads you to abhor yourself for being the opposite of what this text calls for, when you find yourself to be so self-centered, there's only one cross left, and that is the cross of Christ. He leads to see he has borne the wrath of God, and when he shows it's for you. You see his willingness to bear his cross, which is far, far greater than any cross and any self-denial you may be called to, that he did it to deliver from sin and Satan and your sinful self. Then you abhor yourself, and then the love of God fills your heart. And there you become willing to take up your cross. What is that cross? It's not a cross like his cross in order to merit salvation and to satisfy the justice of God. He did that all alone. hands to take up, like him, that sign of your worthiness of death. That in yourself you are someone who does deserve to be condemned, just like all those cross bearers who went through the streets were on their way deserving to be condemned. To take up your cross is to learn to live as a sinner, worthy of death, lying in the midst of death, finding your life outside of yourself in his cross, confessing you deserve to die, and finding your life, and finding your righteousness, and finding your pardon in him and in Christ alone. It is seeing his cross which enables you to take up your cross that condemns all your self-righteousness to death. But then your cross is not only that, but it's also an instrument of death to sin, to your own will, to sinful self. Galatians 5 says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And is that not also the call? "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry, and also these, anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication, lie not one to another, so that you'd have mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and forgiving one another and charity." When you see his cross, "He who suffered to deliver me from condemnation and set me free." Is that not what constrains to take up that cross of crucifying that old man, of crucifying that sin in your life? And Luke 9 adds, "Daily." Let him take up his cross daily. Daily. Because you're never done that cross bearing. You're never done mortifying sin, because it always comes up again, and it always rears its ugly head again, and it always comes back again, and therefore there's that call to daily take up that cross of mortifying sin in dependence upon him, looking unto his cross. Daily. That's painful. Self-will can be so strong. Can also show itself when there are afflictions and troubles. Self-will can especially show itself in such times when it can be so hard to be submissive and to follow and to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." When Peter was told about the sufferings, then he said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus saw through it that Peter didn't only want Christ not to suffer, but Peter also did not want to suffer. And that's why he said, "Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men." And then he says, "Whosoever will follow after me, let him take up his cross." He calls his afflicted cross-bearers to be willing to endure suffering as a means in his hand to expose sin and mortify it. And he says, "Daily." Not to bear the burden of a week in a day, of a year in a day. Daily. Each day again, that cross which you are called to carry for that day. The cross crucifies self-righteousness, crucifies sin. That cross also crucifies pride. To follow after Christ is also to be willing to bear his reproach. He who was mocked and despised as a crucified one, to follow him is to be prepared to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be despised. It's a very real thing in other countries, isn't it? Where it can mean persecution and torture and death. And we can't imagine what some go through. But the Lord Jesus says, "Let him take up his cross and follow me." He says we don't have to live on earth, but to be faithful to him. And I don't know what I'm saying, but he says it's better to die than to deny him, because without him there is no life. Bearing the cross means before God confessing worthiness to die. Bearing the cross to self means crucifying sin. Bearing the cross before others means being willing to be despised and condemned by them for following Christ. Christ went the way of the cross. He would rather die than turn aside. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He humbled himself unto the death of the cross. We need not help him bear his cross. His was the worst. But he lays that cross upon each of his disciples. And that cross is to spell the death to self-righteousness, sin, and pride. So again, he invites this afternoon. Whosoever will. Young people, is this the Christ you want to follow? Is this the one you want to be a disciple of? Is this the cross that you want to take upon you and follow him? How? That's our final point. To be a true disciple means following him. It's so precious that it ends with those last words, and follow me. Means he goes with his followers. It means he doesn't just send them on a pathway and say, this is the way that you are to walk and this is how you are to do it all, and now you go and do it. That would be impossible. You will never deny yourself, and you will never take up the cross, and I will never walk in his way unless he leads. If we live in presumption, then we can do a whole lot for the Lord Jesus without the Lord Jesus. Then we can be good Christians without him. But true faith cannot do without him, can do nothing for him without him. And this is then the glorious thing of this passage, that it says, let him follow me. And that means he leads his disciples in his way. And that he will be with his disciples, with his people, to give strength to go in his way. And also to show the way. Follow. That means I don't lead. I don't decide what way to go. It's to follow. What am I to do? To follow. But how do I know where he is leading? The Lord shows in his word. He gives us a reliable guide. What the Lord Jesus did and what the Lord Jesus taught and what the Lord Jesus showed in the whole of his word. To follow means to hear his voice. And that voice sounds in his word. And therefore to be a follower means to be one who is busy with the word of God. Because it is here that he speaks and here that he directs. But to hear and to follow, we need more than the word of God. We also need an open ear in order to understand that word and what that word is saying. Many may think that they are following the Lord Jesus and they are good Christians, and yet they don't know his voice. And that's why there's such a reason to pray also, O Lord, show me thy way, teach me thy path. Lead me in thy path. Make it clear. Isn't that what the Psalms is filled with? Such petitions. Follow means to be led by his word and by his spirit in the way that he would have you go. This is the call of Christ. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Congregation, is this your and my desire? We come back to that beginning again. Who do we desire to follow? Is it this Christ? Or someone else? Do you ask, do I really have to deny all of self to be his disciple? Do I really have to bear a cross? Shall I tell you, no, you don't have to after all? And that you don't really have to deny yourself, and you don't really have to bear a cross, and you don't really have to follow him? To do that would be to lie. Christ says this is the only way, and there is no other way of being a disciple. We can invent other ways, and we can imagine Christ to suit our own ideas. But the Christ of Scripture says the only way to be my disciple is in the way of denying yourself and taking up the cross and following me. And if these things are not a reality in your life, then you are not a disciple of Christ. Whosoever will. And if you say this afternoon, or maybe you don't say it, but deep down, or it shows in your life, I do not want this life, then you can't call yourself a follower of Christ. Do you not want this life? Then go your own way. Hold on to yourself. Hold on to your own self-righteousness. Hold on to your own pleasures. Use everything you have in your life for your own self-centered goals, and you will lose your life. That's what he says. Verse 35. Whosoever will save his life, wants to hold on to himself, shall lose it. Don't want to deny yourself. Want to get ahead in life. Maybe you will get ahead in life. Maybe you will even gain billions and billions and billions of dollars. But you will lose your own soul. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And to stand before God with all your self-righteousness and with all your self-will and with all your self-centeredness, and him to say, I don't know you. My friend, that's the worst life you can possibly live. And that's why he calls this afternoon, whosoever will, let him come after me. The Lord still calls so that you would break down with all your self-righteousness and with all your self-centeredness before him and pray, O God, I am my own worst enemy. Empty me of myself and break me down before thee and fill me with thyself. Do you feel something of the force of this call this afternoon? And does it work a struggle within you? And yet you come to that giving up of all. Do you still feel so powerless to obey this call of this afternoon? Or maybe even you have been made a disciple of Christ, and yet you find so little, so much of self and so little of Christ. Then realize that the Holy Spirit leads to this by teaching two things. First is a lesson about self. We hold on to ourselves as long as we are deceived about ourselves. As long as we think that our sinful self gives pleasure or thinks that our righteousness is good. We hold on to ourselves as long as we are deceived about ourselves. But when we truly see who we are, then we realize self is nothing to hold on to. Let go. A lesson about Christ, a lesson about self, study to know yourself, but also a lesson about Christ. If we may only see the all-sufficiency and excellency and suitability and beauty of Christ, then we will say there is nothing compared to him. As that same Puritan said, you will find in Christ all that will abundantly satisfy your soul. There is righteousness enough. There is wisdom enough. There is mercy enough. There is goodness enough. There is counsel enough. There is honor enough. You will find in Christ rivers, seas, oceans of happiness in Christ. Study to know Christ. and you will follow him, constrained by his love, not wanting to go your own way, not wanting to make yourself your own standard, but him, because there is none compared to him. Isn't that so, people of God? Who can be compared to Christ? You see so little of him. And that is why that self so rises up and is so strong. But that exhortation is to study to know more of him, so that self would fall away, and that he would be all, and your one would desire would be, O Lord, lead me wherever it be, so long as I may follow after thee. Whether it be through the valleys of affliction, whether it be through the heights of prosperity, so long as I may follow thee. You say, how to follow him? There's only one way. And that's by looking unto him. You remember Simon of Cyrene? He was to take that cross upon his shoulders, and he was to follow. And when he followed, what did he see? If he followed, then he saw the bleeding back of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to follow is looking unto him, and to see him as a suffering Savior who went ahead and who endured that wrath in order to deliver from it and to lead in the way that he would have you go. That is the way to follow, and that is the grace that flows out of his wounds and out of his sufferings. It is a grace that constrains to follow him. And so Christ stands before us in the pages of Scripture and in this text, and he calls out yet once more, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me through this life with the cross to the crown of glory. Amen.